church Bibles. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Let's pray. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. Father, we thank you for calling us together as your people this morning, and we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly. And Father, we ask that as we now again look at some hard sayings by Jesus, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to put into practice by submitting to what we find you saying this morning, for your glory. Amen. I know some of you have been watching the series on, I think it's BBC Two, the TV drama 24. And in that series, Kiefer Sutherland plays an agent called Jack Bauer, and Jack Bauer works for the counter-terrorist unit in the United States. And his job is to chase down and eliminate any threat to national security. So again and again we see him tracking down these enemies and then shooting them. Basically, he counters terrorism by being a terrorist. Same is true of lots of movies. The plot lines are often very similar. Maybe it's a gangster film, so it's so wicked for the baddie to shoot people that the hero shoots the baddie, and we all applaud. Maybe it's about boxing, so it's so bad for the villain to go around beating the stuffing out of people that the hero punches out the villain's lights, and we go home happy. So we have an inbuilt desire for justice, a God-given desire for justice, but in our sinfulness it's perverted. We want wicked people to get what they deserve, but most often that works out in retaliation. We play the game their way. We descend to their level. Well, often it's just trivial things. She said something rude about me, so I'll say something that'll embarrass her. That'll teach her. He managed to shuffle off a whole lot of his work onto me in the office this week, so I'll make sure lots of my work gets dumped on him when I'm on holiday next week. That's what he deserves. Sometimes it shows itself in a sort of lack of compassion and vindictiveness. He's got AIDS. Well, what do you expect? He sleeps around, doesn't he? She got lung cancer. That's what happens if you smoke for 30 years. And the underlying attitude is this: serves them right. They asked for it. That's what they deserve. But when we turn to Luke 6 and verse 31, we find Jesus saying this. Verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Sometimes that's been called the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Well, how would you like other people to treat you? Would you like people to treat you as you deserve? What do you deserve? Look at your own life. Look into your own heart. No, let me speak for myself. Looking at my own life, with all its failings, looking at my own heart and all its wickedness, I constantly need to be saying to people, please don't treat me as I deserve. That's the last thing I want. Don't treat me as I deserve. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Don't treat people as they deserve. Don't retaliate. Don't get sucked into the world's way of thinking and acting. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples in these verses we're looking at this morning. Now, the Old Testament law said this: eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And I think we easily misunderstand that. When someone injures us, our human impulse is to go off and do something worse to them than they've done to us. If he punches me in the nose, I'll break his jaw. If he kicks my cat, I'll shoot his dog. But eye for eye in the Old Testament didn't mean be sure you get your own back. It didn't mean just go for it. No, eye for eye meant if you must retaliate, don't do anything worse to the other person than they've done to you. The law was given to limit revenge. Otherwise, insults and injuries would just leapfrog over each other and everything would escalate and it would end in disaster. Someone knocked out one of your teeth, you weren't to go around with a baseball bat and smash their face in. The most you could do was knock out one of their teeth. The law put limits in retaliation. Someone damaged one of your eyes, you weren't to go and gouge out both of their eyes. Only one. The law put limits in retaliation. Now that sounds brutal enough, doesn't it? But it just shows what human nature is like. Left uncontrolled, insult and injury escalate and get worse and worse and worse. Someone puts a little scratch in your new car, you may feel like taking a nail right down their paintwork, on both sides. But the Old Testament law would say no, just a little scratch, like the one in your car. Now what Jesus does is simply to take that Old Testament law and run with it. He just goes much further. Not only are you not to retaliate out of proportion to what's been done to you, Jesus says, no, you're not to retaliate at all. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The Greek philosopher Lysias said this. He said, I consider it established that one should do harm to one's enemies and be of service to one's friends. But what Jesus says here just pulls the rug out from under that. Verse 27, we read, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Don't retaliate against them. Don't seek revenge. Not even the limited revenge, Old Testament style revenge. No, love your enemies. Now, no doubt that could include enemies we might make amongst God's people, although it's a tragedy when that happens, isn't it? We shouldn't have enemies in the church. But Jesus is really looking beyond God's people to unbelievers here. That's what enemies means here. Maybe Jesus particularly has in mind the Roman occupiers in Israel in his day. He went on later to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll come to that in due course in chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel. And the point of that parable is that as God's people, we aren't to limit who we love. So Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, why? goes against the grain. Why should I love my enemies? Well, firstly, not because they deserve it. Not because they deserve it, they don't. Now, maybe we want to water this down. Maybe I can manage to love my enemies if that's just an inner thing, a bit of a psychological technique, just managing not to hate them too much in my heart. But Jesus has something much more concrete in mind than that. He goes on in verse 27, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." So this isn't privatized love. This is to work out in practice. Love isn't so much a feeling as a decision. We're to do good to our enemies. We're to decide to behave in that way. Bless those who curse you, Jesus says. Bless means to call for God's favor on them, to appeal to God on their behalf. And then pray for those who ill-treat you. I think this is pretty tough, isn't it? We have some pretty challenging examples to follow. Look at Jesus. As the soldiers were nailing him to the cross, he was praying, "Father, forgive them." That's blessing your enemies. Look at the first Christian martyr, Stephen. As they were stoning him to death, he was crying out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That's praying for your enemies. Can we decide to do that? When people wrong us and oppose us, can we bless them? Can we pray for them? Think of the person you least like. The unreasonable boss. The person you know who's cheating on their spouse. The spiteful next door neighbour. Whoever, the person you'd most like to see come to grief in some way or other. Go home and pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Just decide to do that. That's loving your enemy. Now look at verse 29. "If someone strikes you in one cheek, turn to him the other also." In Matthew's gospel it says strikes you on the right cheek. So assuming a right-handed person, this is probably a backhanded slap, an insult. Jesus says, turn to him the other cheek also. Now, what do you think about that? Really, what do you think about that? Does that sound as if Christians are just to be wimps? Just to be doormats? That's what the Soviet leader Khrushchev thought. That's what he thought this was all about. He said, "We have no use for the policy of the Gospels. If someone slaps you, just turn the other cheek. We have shown that anyone who slapped us in our cheek would get his head kicked off." Now, if we're honest, there's something in that we sort of admire. Isn't there? Don't mess with me. Look what Jesus says next. "If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic." In other words, if he takes your coat, let him have your shirt as well. Do good to him. Isn't this just weakness? Isn't this just giving in to wickedness? Well, no, it's not. This attitude is subversive. It does see evil as evil. It does recognize wrongdoers as guilty, but it refuses to retaliate. It declines to play the world's game. Turning the other cheek, letting them have your tunic, that seizes the initiative. It refuses to be provoked. It refuses to take on victim status, which complains and hits back. It breaks out of the cycle of retaliation. So, Jesus says, firstly, love your enemies. Secondly, do good to them. And then thirdly, give to them. Verse 30. "Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." I guess we're naturally possessive. We're reluctant to recognize that everything we have really belongs to God and not to us. And Jesus says we're not to stand in our rights, but rather we're to hold on to our possessions loosely and to be generous, even to our enemies. I wonder if you ever went to see that musical Les Miserables, or maybe read the book by Victor Hugo. If you did, perhaps you remember how the convict Jean Valjean is released on parole after 19 years on the chain gang. And then he finds that in society he's going to have to live as a sort of outcast on parole. And only the saintly Bishop of Digne is kind to him. And then Valjean goes and betrays him by stealing some silver from him. And he's caught by the police and he's arrested and he's dragged back to the bishop's palace. And imagine his astonishment then when the bishop tells the police that he gave the silver to Valjean. And then the bishop goes on to give Valjean two very valuable candlesticks as well. "You forgot these," he says. And it's the turning point in Valjean's life. He starts again as a good and honest man. By giving, instead of retaliating, the bishop breaks out of the world's way of thinking. Instead of being the victim of the robbery, he takes the initiative. And the whole situation's transformed. So Jesus says here, love your enemies, do good to them, give to them. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Not because they deserve it. They don't. Now in verses 32 to 35, Jesus repeats these instructions. Love, do good, give. And now he says, love your enemies, but not because they'll return it. Not because they'll return it. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. That's not real love. That's more like self-interest. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You don't have to be a Christian to show that sort of love. Love your enemies, Jesus says, and do good to them. Look at verse 33. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Now, I just can't help thinking of one of my relatives at Christmas time. She has a comprehensive list of who she got presents from last year and exactly what they were, so that this year she can give something equivalent. And how embarrassing if someone gives her something bigger and more expensive than she gave them. And if someone gives her something trivial or nothing at all, well, just blink and they're off next year's list. See that the spiral of obligation and debt, the measured response, the power plays, she's trapped in a vicious cycle of reward and retaliation. Now, that's a trivial example, but how easy it is to be doing things because we're appreciated, because we're thanked, because we're recognized. These are the rewards we're seeking. We want something back. But that isn't real love. You don't have to be a Christian to show that sort of love. Even sinners do that, Jesus says. Love, do good, and then give, verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Better to give than to lend, says Jesus. Lending without expecting anything back is giving, after all. Don't put the needy person under an obligation to you. Better not to have that sort of hold over them. There's a story told of a little boy who was skating with his friend in a frozen pond, and and his playmate fell through the ice. And this boy crawled out over the ice and rescued him. and a big crowd gathered, and the boy was showered with praise and admiration. And a lady asked him, "Tell us, how were you so brave as to risk your life to save your little friend?" And in between gasps for air, the boy replied, "I had to. He had my skates on." We need to disentangle genuine love from self-interested love. Real love is unconditional. It isn't love if, love provided you do something for me in return in the future. And it isn't love because you did something for me in the past. Real love doesn't have a condition. It isn't love if, it isn't love because, it's just love. Full stop. Love, do good, give. What are my motives? What are my motives even in church this morning? Who do I choose to sit beside? Who do I speak to after the service? Who do I invite home for lunch? Is it just my friends? Or is it also other people that I don't know or people I don't get on well with? Okay, now take these sorts of questions out into the world of unbelievers during the week. Do I speak kindly to the person who's unkind to me? Do I help people even when they try to take advantage of me? Do I love people who, humanly speaking, really aren't about to love me back? Now, I realise that realistically we have to draw some line somewhere. Otherwise, we'd be exploited and bankrupted. To some extent, Jesus is stating his case figuratively. But the point is well made, isn't it? We need to take a close look at our motives. It's easy to love people who'll love us back. It's easy to do good to people who'll do good to us in return. It's easy to give to people who we're sure will pay us back. It's easy to love Christians. But Jesus says, verse 35, he says it again, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. The German writer Goethe said, you can easily judge the character of a man by the way he treats those who can do nothing for him. Now Jesus would have gone along with that, I'm sure. So, love your enemies, not because they deserve it, not because they'll return it, but because you're a child of God. Because you're a child of God. Look what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Love your enemies because you're a child of God. Now, to get to the heart of this, we need to just think a little bit about culture in first century Palestine. In that society, sons almost invariably did what their fathers did. So if the father was a farmer, the son would be a farmer. If the father was a fisherman, the son would be a fisherman. If the father was a carpenter, the son would be a carpenter, and so on. So when Jesus says here, you will be sons of the Most High, he means you'll be like your heavenly Father. In loving your enemies, you'll be doing what God does. You'll be loving, not selfishly like the world, but selflessly like God. In fact, to love your enemies, to do good to them, to give to them, these things are the proof and the demonstration that you actually are God's children. It shows that you've been born again, but born into his family, so that you inherit the family characteristics. You show the family likeness. Because that's the sort of God we have. We have a God who loves his enemies. Not because they deserve it. They don't. Not because they'll return it. They can't. But just because that's what God is like in his grace and mercy. After all, that's how God dealt with you and me if we're Christians, is it not? when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. When we were God's enemies, we didn't deserve God's love. We can't return God's love. But God has chosen to love us, not because of what we're like, but despite what we're like. So Jesus says in verse 35 that God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. The reward Jesus speaks of here in verse 35, the reward is participation in the kingdom of God. Those who are like God are children of God, and their reward is to inherit the kingdom of God, starting now and then fully in the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus says your reward will be great. Now I'd like to pause and just say a word to those of you who may be here this morning who don't yet belong to God's family. Perhaps you'd like to belong, and that's why you're here. You'd like to be a child of God. That's great. But take careful note of this. God's love can't be earned. God loves his children, but not because they deserve it. God loves his children, but not because they return it. God's love is not conditional love. Not love if. Not love because. God freely gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross when we were his enemies, taking the blame for our sins. We can't make ourselves good enough to deserve that. Becoming a Christian is about accepting a gift we don't deserve. Now, if you're thinking about that, if you'd like to find out more about that, come and speak to me or someone else after the service. But to those who do belong to Jesus, Jesus says, love your enemies because you're a child of God. What's that going to look like? Look at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, we mustn't wrench this out of its context. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't make proper moral judgments. Of course he isn't. This is about who we should love. So, judge here means making a distinction. And condemn means making a distinction against. But as God's children, we are to love our enemies, and we are to love them without distinction. We're to love them indiscriminately. No discrimination. Moral judgments are right within the church. We should expect Christians to live godly lives. But how can we expect unsaved people to live godly lives? How can we expect people who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them to live and behave as if they did? So don't be judgmental, just love them. Don't condemn them, just love them. That's what God did for us. Forgive in verse 37 means let go or let loose. We're not to hold grudges against people who've wronged us. We're to let it go, like pressing delete on a computer file and then raising it from the recycle bin as well. C.S. Lewis said, being a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. That means handing over justice to God and leaving it with him. And that's a tough call. What about the person who lied and got the promotion you should have got? What about the woman who tried to seduce your husband? What about the guard from the concentration camp? I think probably many of us are familiar with this particular photograph, which has come to symbolize the Vietnam War for many people. It was taken outside the Vietnamese village Trang Bang, and it shows a 9-year-old girl, she's there in the middle, running naked down the road with her hands outstretched, screaming in agony from terrible burns caused by a napalm attack. Her name was Kim Phuc. And John Plummer was an American pilot involved in that attack in 1972, and for the next 24 years, he was haunted by that image. On Veterans Day in 1996, former soldiers gathered at the War Memorial in Washington, D.C., and John Plummer was there, still unable to come to terms with what had happened. Well, a Vietnamese woman stepped forward and laid a wreath, and then she turned round and she addressed the crowd, and it was Kim Phuc. And she told the story of all the years of psychological and physical suffering. And then she gently said she no longer held any bitterness, and she'd found peace by forgiving those who did it. And John Plummer pushed through the crowd, weeping uncontrollably, and despite the police cordon, he got to the front and he got to Kim Phuc, and she held him in her arms, and all he could say was, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," over and over again. And she was saying, "It's all right, I forgive you." And the torment of 24 years was washed away there in 2 minutes. Now, I don't know if Kim Phuc has a relationship with God, but what she did was godlike. She loved her enemy. She didn't judge him. She didn't condemn him. She forgave him. She loved indiscriminately. Well, Jesus says, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Picture here is of buying and selling grain. The seller used a standard measure. But many sellers try to find ways of selling their customers short. So Jesus' picture here is of a very unusual merchant indeed. He's squeezing as much grain as he can into the measure. He's pressing it down. He's shaking it to get it to settle. He's even letting it overflow in his anxiety to be as generous as possible. And then he pours it into the buyer's lap, the fold of their robe that they'd used to carry it away. And Jesus says that's how God will treat us if we behave generously to others, specifically to our enemies here. God will reward us generously. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure running over." God will reward us generously. As a Christian, I cripple myself if I hold on to grudges against other people. Do you remember the black teenager, Anthony Walker, who was brutally murdered with an axe in the streets of London a couple of years ago? His mother's a Christian, and she's forgiven the man who killed her son. Listen to what she said. She said, "Unforgiveness is a heavy weight. It's a big load to carry. I've seen what it does to people. They become bitter, angry. I don't want to be a victim twice over." That's what she said. And she's right. Resentment puts us in a spiritual wheelchair. If I only love those who love me, then my spiritual life will be strangled. It's unchristlike. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love indiscriminately, and God will reward you generously. What's the reward? The reward is a kingdom without discrimination, without condemnation, without retaliation, without resentments, without grudges, without selfishness, without hatred, without enemies. As you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, you can't help but notice how people were drawn to him, how crowds followed him. Partly, that was because he did miracles and provided food, no doubt. Partly, it was because of his wonderful teaching. But surely there was something astonishing and magnetic about Jesus personally and his love. Jesus preached a kingdom, and Jesus lived a kingdom of glorious, unrestrained, extravagant, self-giving, generous love. And that's what we're to be like as his disciples. In a stingy, grudging, resentful, fallen world, God's children are to be different. Strikingly and shockingly different. Subversively and outrageously different. Back in verses 20 to 26, which we looked at last week, Jesus tells us to repudiate privilege. Here in these verses that we've looked at this morning, Jesus tells us to repudiate retaliation. Privilege is largely based on wealth. Retaliation is an attempt to exercise power. The huge majority of believers on this planet have neither wealth nor power. But in the Western world, we live in a society of increasing materialism and increasing violence. We're caught up with wealth and power. And as Jesus' disciples, we are to resist being sucked into the worldview of our culture. Jesus said, love your enemies. And that's going to mean giving up our desire for privilege and giving up our desire for power. That's what Jesus did. And it ended in the cross. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we admit before you this morning that in our hearts we often want to retaliate. Please forgive us for our worldly attitudes, even as your people. Please forgive us when we want to dish out to people what we think they deserve. Father, help us as we think of people like that, that we know for a few moments, people that we would like to get back at. Help us to confess that to you in our hearts and to forgive them. Father, we thank you so much that you have not treated us as we deserve. Father, we admit to you freely that we are sinners, rebels, that we have attitudes and states of mind and heart that are so un-Christ-like. Father, thank you that you haven't treated us accordingly, but you've given us what we didn't deserve, that you've given us your grace, and that you've brought us into your family when we didn't deserve any such thing. Lord, we ask that you would cause to grow in us by your Holy Spirit that same attitude of love for our enemies. Help us to be those who shock the world by our generosity. Help us to be those who make people sit up and take notice because we are so different from the society we live in. Help us not to crave privilege and power, but to be ready to take up our cross like the Lord Jesus Christ and live for his kingdom of love.